And now we may turn to God's Word, to the book of Mark, chapter 7. In that chapter, we want to read verses 24 through 30. Thank you, Fred, for leading again in the first half. Mark 7, starting at verse 24. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she replied, "but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. Our text comes from verse 24. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. There are times, right? There are times in life when you've had enough stress and strain and you just want to get away from it. Step out of the pressure. Step away from the stress. Get some time away. So you might have the instinct, particularly if you've been peopled out, you know that expression. You've had too much of people and you've had too much of stress and strain and that sort of thing, and you want to just get away for a couple days. How appealing it is, isn't it? Get away from the house, get away from the phone. Add to that. Get away from the voicemail and the email and the texting and the Facebook and the interruptions that come your way, and maybe just go out of town. Find a nice spot by a campsite or out in the woods and just be out under God's great blue sky and enjoy something of the great creation that He has given in order that some of that peace and serenity out there might seep into your soul and give therapy for your own being and, well, this time of year. Those that are into hunting know the appeal of that, right? You could gladly go up into the woods and never mind if you never fire a shot 4 days in a row, just to sit there and out under God's great blue sky, listen to a few little birds twitter and see a couple chipmunks run across the forest floor, and maybe nothing comes your way except a few black crows high in the sky. In the morning headed in one direction and in the evening headed in the opposite direction. Sort of like Elijah, Brother Brooke Cheereth. Hidden completely from human view and sight. For 6 months he was down there by that Brooke Cheereth, seeing no one except the ravens that came in by morning and by night to visit him and bring him a little food. Oh, the joy that afterwards you can come back and feel refreshed. Jesus must have had the same instinct and impulse, but obviously from this passage it didn't work. For Jesus it didn't work. He also knew what it was like to have people pressure. He also knew what it was like to be under the stress and strain. There were times when he would walk across the field and people would come from all directions. He would walk along the beach and be swamped by all these people. He'd be in a town and he couldn't find any relief in the town. Sometimes the only relief he could get was during the hours of the night when everybody else was sleeping. He would go out into the desert or he would climb a mountain for prayer. So what's going on in this passage? He goes to this place, Bethir and Sidon. He tries to find a little bit of relief and he can't. He's scarcely in the house. He scarcely sits down. Scarcely has the feet up. And there's a knocking at the door because of this woman. But then you know it from your personal experience with the Lord as well. As Isaiah says, He bore our griefs and He carried our sorrows. And you know personally as well that anything you go through, Jesus knows about. And so too, as He's Son of God and Son of Man, He knows everything that's happening in these people's lives, even before they come to the door, and He carries their griefs and bears their sorrows. So then this text, verse 24. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered the house and did not want anyone to know it, yet He could not be hidden. He could not keep His presence secret. Three parts. First, in the house. Second, in His light. And third, in His plan. In His house. This house. Jesus is swamped. Under pressure, He is. By this point in Matthew chapter 7, He's had many miracles performed and the reputation is spreading far and wide. He has taught the people many lessons, and some of them are intoxicated by His lessons, wanting to hear more. He walks out in the field, and people come there. He walks on the shoreline, and people are there. He walks into the village, and people are there. He walks in the cities, and sometimes the crowd is so packed together that some only want to reach through the crowd and touch Him. Meanwhile, His reputation as a great physician has spread as well. And many of them are asking for miracles, so think of it. Far and wide, north and south, east and west, they're coming to wherever Jesus is. Some of them are bringing sick folks on stretchers. Some are hobbling along on canes and crutches. Some of them are asking for this miracle or that miracle. And sometimes Jesus is so tired and He's so exhausted, He just wants to get away from it all. A couple times He gets in the boat and He goes all the way across the lake. From east to west or west to east, at the north end of the Sea of Galilee, it was 8 miles wide. Sometimes He was so tired that He'd fall asleep even when the boat is in a storm. And sometimes, even when He would get to the opposite side, people from those villages on the west side would have run all the way around the north edge of the lake, 10 or 12 miles, and there they are. Plus that. In this passage just before this, Mark chapter 7, the Pharisees, catch chapter 7 verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus. All the way from Jerusalem, those Pharisees and those scribes came. They were checking out His reputation too. And sitting in the crowd like nitpickers, they were trying to find some contrast between what Moses said, or the Talmud said, or the tradition of the fathers said, and what Jesus said. They were just looking for some chance to jump up on the stool and say, "Aha, you made a mistake." Jesus has had it. What happens? He goes north. Jesus left that place. What place? Galilee. And he goes where? To the vicinity of Tyre. There's a little footnote there, F. Footnote says, some early manuscripts say Tyre and Sidon. Where does that come from? Well, it comes from Matthew. Matthew 15, verse 21, same passage. There it says, Jesus went to the vicinity of Tyre and Sidon. Where is that? That's so far north. It would have taken him 2 days to walk it. So he walks north, 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 out of the jurisdiction of Pontius Pilate, out of the jurisdiction of Herod, way beyond Galilee. He walks north, 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 2 whole days, until he's so far north, he's way up there in the land of the Canaanites. Stumble with that word. Now imagine, if you were to get in your car because you'd had a little bit too much stress and you wanted to go north, you would drive for 2 days. Where would you go? Where would that take you? 2 days of driving? Cross the bridge. Beyond Sault Ste. Marie. Beyond Wawa. Beyond Hearst. If you travel for 2 days, where are you going to end up? You're going to end up at the far end of some logging trail, way up there in the north woods where there's nothing around except woods, lakes, and a couple Indian settlements. That's where you're going to end up. Could you get lost up there and hidden from view? Sure you could. So Jesus goes all the way north. He wants to get lost and hidden from view. And doesn't work. But look, there's a history here, right? Turn the clock back 700 years. What happened? Elijah, this prophet that was hunted by Ahab, hid by the brook Cherith, down by the Jordan River, hid there for 6 months until the river went dry, the brook went dry. Then what? Then he went where? Zarephath. Where was Zarephath? Check your map. Way, way north in the land of the Canaanites. Halfway between Tyre and Sidon. A little village up there. So Elijah went way up north. And there, in a widow's house, he stayed hidden for 3 years. How's that possible? He is a great prophet of great stature, like Moses and John the Baptist, one of the three great prophets of the whole Old Testament era. And he stays hidden up there in Zarephath for 3 whole years and nobody knows it. The widow and her son know it, and nobody else. Oh, but some of you know by personal experience of what has happened in your families during World War II, with some of you having had loved ones and immigrants, relatives on the other side of the ocean, you know that it is possible to hide for years. Some of you have had loved ones that have hidden from the authorities during wartime in an attic, in a basement, behind a fake wall, in a barn, in a haystack. They could get away with it. Elijah could get away with it. Jesus could not. No. Jesus could not. Look at the text again. He entered a house and he did not want anyone to know it. He kept desiring that nobody would know it. Why not? Why didn't he want anybody to know it? He's the Savior of the world. He's the great physician. Why didn't he want anybody to know it? Because he was Son of God, yes, 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 but also Son of Man. He was human. And in his human nature, as the book of Hebrews says, he was like us in all things except sin. That means he could get hungry, he could get thirsty, he could get tired, he could get bone weary until he couldn't handle it anymore. And he wanted to just get away and get his feet up and rest just a little bit. Couldn't be done. Why not? His reputation had preceded him. Flip back a couple of chapters. Chapter 3, verse 8. Chapter 3, verse 8. When the ministry is going full tilt, then the reputation spreads. Verse 8. When they heard all that he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. What does it tell you? A year or so earlier already, people all the way from north up by Tyre and Sidon and the Zarephath area had come down and had listened to him, had seen his miracles, had known what he was able to do, had known that he was this Messiah, and that reputation had gone north. So when he gets into town, as soon as he's into town, this woman hears that because one pair of eyes maybe saw him coming into town, and there she is knocking at the door, and she will not give up. But you have to admire that mother, isn't it? Remember, this daughter that she has at home does not simply have the flu or diarrhea or a fever. It's not simply paralysis or meningitis. This daughter at home has a demon. With all that it means, this mother knows that there's only one recourse for her, and that is that this Messiah, this great physician, would answer. So she persists and persists, and even when it seems as though Jesus just brushes her aside, saying some insult-sounding statement like, children's food should not be given to the dogs, that doesn't bother her for a minute. She's like on her knees like a dog begging. Moms and dads, when your children have flu and fever and colds, you pray. When they're deathly sick or have meningitis, laying in an intensive care ward, you pray. Rest assured that in this story, the Lord is assuring you that even if your son or your daughter has demon possession, you may pray and pray and pray, even if it seems as though the Lord is forcing you to beg. So Jesus is in the house, and right there that woman is. What's going on? It's his light that's shining through. He entered into the house, and he did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. He could not be hidden. He was unhideable. Elijah might have been hideable, but he was unhideable. He could not be hidden. What's behind that? Jesus said himself, I am the light of the world. John 1 verse 5 says, the light shines into the darkness. The darkness could not apprehend it. The darkness could not contain it. The court darkness could not squelch it and conquer it. He was the light of the world. But that's the very nature of light. It permeates into the darkness. And as Christ is the light of the world and he's in this house, it's like his light seeps right out through the cracks of the house. Add to that, the Bible says, Matthew 5, men do not light a candle and put it under a bushel. They put it on the lampstand. Have you ever tried it? What happens if you light a candle and put it under a wooden bushel basket? Turn all the lights off in the house. What happens? That one little candle flame inside of that bushel basket will shine right through the seams of the wood slats. If you take a steel bushel basket and put that candle under a steel bushel basket, then what happens? Turn off all the lights, and that one candle underneath that bushel basket, with all the rest of the lights off, cannot be contained because its light will seep out alongside the carpet underneath the bushel basket. Add to that, Jesus said, not only I am the light of the world, Matthew 5:15, you are the light of the world. So therefore, if Christ is in you and you belong to Christ, the light is in you, and whether you're planning on it or not, it seeps through you. Truth be told, if you put a candle underneath a wooden bushel basket, one of two things has to happen. The light has to seep out, or the basket catch fire. If you are in Christ, He ordains it, you shall shine as He's shown. But notice, point three in His plan. And quite honestly here, there's so much we don't understand. When I read this passage, I'm guessing when you read this passage, there's something that haunts you about that passage, isn't it? Haunts you, doesn't it? Why is it that some even in the Christian community, can pray such easy and casual prayers and they get their prayers answered, and other people can pray and pray and pray and nothing seems to happen? Why is it that some, it seems even in the Christian community, can pray prayers and it's as easy as going to a vending machine? Put in your coins, push a couple buttons, and the prize comes down, kerplunk. Some people, it seems, even in the Christian community, couldn't put in their request, push a couple magic buttons, if it be thy will, in Jesus' name, and God responds in the heavens, and kerplunk, they get the request. So some pray such easy prayers, and they've never known what it was like to lose a job or stand in the unemployment line or have a check bounce or have food stamps in their hands. And some, even in the Christian community, as it were, seems as though everything falls out of the machine for them. They've never known what it's like to have trouble in the family. Or strife between parents and children. Or cold shoulder between sister and sister. or ill will between brother and brother. It seems as though some have never known what it's like to see objects flying across the room or insults hurled one at another. And some, even when they have loved ones that turn sick, they pray a prayer, they go to the doctor, they get an antibiotic, and the loved one's healed. Or, serious, they rush to the hospital, they're in the hospital a couple days, the doctors push the right buttons, and the loved one's healed. Oh, isn't that nice? And others, as it were, seem to have to pray and pray and pray. And nothing seems to come their way, and nothing seems to be easy. And so this woman, too, has to beg of the Lord as if she's taking a dog position, begging that the master would see fit in his pleasure to push one crumb off the edge of his divine table for her to receive. Why does God do that? I don't know. You don't know. This we know. The Bible says in Isaiah, "My thoughts are high above your thoughts. My ways are far above your ways." Some things you won't understand. God says in Jeremiah, "You shall seek me and you shall find me when you search for me with all your heart." Then you will get through. And God says also, through the mouth of the Master, Matthew 7, "Ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you." So some have to ask and keep on asking and seek and keep on seeking and knock and keep on knocking. The promise in the fine print is, it shall be opened. When he shall open it, when he shall answer, you don't know. How he shall answer, you don't know. Why he shall answer, you do know. Because if you are his child in Christ, he cannot turn a deaf ear to his child. So therefore, Christian, go in peace. The Lord has heard your prayers. Go in peace. The Lord is hearing your prayers. Go in peace. The Lord always hears the prayer of his child. When? You don't know. How? You don't know. Why? You know. Because to pray in his name, he responds. Go in peace. The Lord has heard your prayers, and he shall answer. Dear Lord, there's so much we don't understand. We thank you for this beautiful, beautiful story. And we thank you that in the end you did give your answer. We thank you also for the promise that you always hear the prayers of your children. Help us also to respond in faith, even if it means that for hours we stay on our knees. But thank you, Lord, for your grace. And thank you for your promise. And allow each one here that belongs to you in faith and through Christ, this morning, allow each one to go in peace and know that those secret prayers you have heard And those inmost prayers you shall answer in your timing, in your way, in Christ. In his name, amen.